Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
All right, our Bible engagement this week is about how, as a community, we have to learn how to overcome our differences. And I remember as a young person, I was reading David's life, and I had read the part where David had committed adultery and then tried to cover it up and then ended up murdering the husband. And I was like, yo, God, why did you put his life on blast like that? Like, why would you just put all of David's flaws for the whole world to read for generations and generations? Like, that doesn't seem cool to me. I wonder how David feels about that. Like, I was honestly asking, like, why would you do that? But I've come to understand that the Bible includes a lot of stories of people who have struggled, who have messed up, because it encourages you and me who struggle and mess up. That as David was confronted and repented, when we mess up, we can also repent. So in the scriptures, I just appreciate how God and his love for you and me included the challenges. Because you and I still face challenges. Amen? And this week, the story is about some of the challenges the early church faced. Why? Because it started out as a predominantly Jewish group of people who now believed in Jesus, but now the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were believing in Jesus. And they were having some cultural differences. In this house, we can relate. We've had a little cultural differences as we have diversified over the years. But we know that when we prioritize Jesus, when we prioritize loving God and loving others, then we can rely on the Holy Spirit to help us celebrate our differences, learn from each other, get better. I tell you, I am a better person because of the Filipino culture. It's true, because when I came to this church, it was like all Filipino, but three of us, Patty, Ed, and me. And then look around. And we got to be a part and to see that. And sometimes, to be honest, it was like a cultural shock. There were things that I just didn't understand. And I was like, whoa. And I got offended when everybody kept calling me he, him. And then I just realized that Filipinos, they don't understand she, he. And I remember driving home one day going, I'm pretty sure I look like a her. And this was before the pronouns. So this was, 25 years ago. And I remember thinking, God, I think I look like a girl. I'm pretty sure I'm coming across like a girl. Why do they keep thinking I'm a guy? Like, just little things along the way. But there is just so much. If you just focus on differences, you would never stay. And you would never grow. And it's been learning how to overcome some of the differences between white, Hispanic, Black, Asian. That has made us better. Do you want to be different, Annie? Filipino, Asian, and Filipino. But it's learning how to value each other, how to understand each other, how to realize that in Christ, we're the same. We just have different backgrounds, different experiences, different values. But then when we come to know Jesus Christ, what becomes our main identity is not our ethnicity or our citizenship, but it becomes Jesus. And so I'm going to talk today about how we need to continue to overcome our differences, but do it together. Tell your neighbor, do it with me. All right, let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 26 through 28. I want to read this in the Passion Translation. It says, you have all become true children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith immersed you into Christ, and now you are covered and clothed with his life. And we no longer see each other in our former state, Jew or non-Jew, white, Black, Hispanic, Asian, Filipino, rich or poor, educated or not, on this side of town or that side of town, this community or that community, male or female, because we are all one. Through our union with Jesus Christ. We are all one. Say that with me. We are all one. We are one in Christ because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. It erases all the differences that in the world separates. That in the world, if you don't think like me, then I don't want to be your friend. But in the church, we don't have that freedom because we understand that we are all just learning and growing together. So even if we don't see eye to eye, I don't let it separate me or keep me out of church, because I understand that it's by being with people who aren't like me, who don't think like me, that make me a better me. Now, this is very countercultural right now in America. Whether it's social media or what it is, but the enemy is hard at work in our nation to divide us. To divide us by our race, to divide us by our politics, to divide us in whatever way they can. And the church is called to show what real unity looks like. We're having riots and protests. We're having cancel culture. We're having all these things happen in America. And I think there's no better time than for the body of Christ, those who call themselves true believers and followers of Jesus, to show the world how we can actually get along. And not just get along, not just tolerate each other, but really like each other. Hang out together, worship together, fellowship together, eat together. Do outreach together. That's the heart of the church that God wanted to bring us into. And it says here that our identity is no longer what color our skin is or where we're from, but our identity is now Christ. And we are the children of God. So now I'm adopted into a new family. I'm adopted and brought into the family of God. And God's family looks like all kinds. As you heard Luke say, gangsters, sexual addicts, the rich, the poor, whatever you think, Jesus saves all. All are invited. All are welcome. So our identity as the child of God now supersedes all my other identities, all the other ways that I identify. So as a white person, as an American, as a college grad, as someone who makes no money now, like those are the things that maybe you might identify yourself as. But that's not my main identity. My identity is a daughter of God. And my identity is that I am a beloved, chosen daughter of God. And so when I look at you and I interact with you and I talk to you, I don't see what your skin color is. I don't see what your degree is. I don't see what your accomplishments are or your weaknesses. I don't focus on those. I focus on the fact that you're my brother. You're my sister. And if you're not a believer yet, you will be. Because I just believe that way. So here in America, they want to separate us by all kinds of, you know, philosophies and degrees and all those things. But in Christ, all that goes away. And the only thing that matters is Jesus. Our faith in Christ is what unifies us despite our differences. And so our unity is one of the things that's supposed to set us apart from the world so that the world would see the difference. We are one in Christ. Say that again. We are one in Christ. So the early church discovered pretty early on how these differences with the new community of believers would give an opportunity for confusion, chaos, division, conflict. The gospel was going out, and it wasn't just Jews. Now there were non-Jews who were coming to faith. There were Greeks, there were Asians, there were Romans. And all of a sudden now you've got this gathering of people from different backgrounds, different traditions, different religious practices, different ethnicities. And they're trying to figure out, how do we now follow God? And they had a lot of conflict. They had conflict over circumcision. They had conflict over eating blood or not. They had conflict over food. They had conflict over what day to worship. They had a lot of things that they didn't agree on. But the Holy Spirit gave the church leaders wisdom, and they would come together and pray and seek the Lord and say, what is your will, God? Show us in the scripture how we should proceed. Show us the answer that helps us despite our cultural differences. And that is the same thing that we should be doing today. God, show me. Is it me? How should we as a church respond to the things that are happening in our nation? How do we respond? How do we deal with some of these social trends that are happening? That's why here we talk about the hard stuff. We try to equip you with what the Bible says about the current issues of our day so that you will know what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what Don says. It doesn't matter what pastor says. It matters what God says. It's when we value his word over our opinion. And believe me, we all got a lot of opinions. And the early church had a lot of opinions. But they needed the Holy Spirit to come and bring clarity to preserve the unity of the body of Christ. Okay? And the same, as I said, we're experiencing that here in America. And I want to take you to the prayer of Jesus before he was arrested and going to be crucified. He prayed for us. In John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, Jesus says, I am praying not only for these disciples, talking about the 12, but also for all who would ever believe in me through their message. That's me, that's you. So Jesus was already praying for us. I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I, the Father and the Son, are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Now, Jesus understands human nature. He understands that we like to avoid conflict. He understands that we would rather maybe play some games or just isolate. He understands us. So he already prayed in advance. Okay, God, I know you're about to just bring every people, tribe, nation, and language throughout the world to saving faith. And they're going to have some problems. Because they got that human nature thing. So I'm going to pray that they be one. That they would be so unified as the Father and the Son are. And here's the secret. He said that they would be in us so that the world would see and believe. I believe right now here in America, one of the ways that the church can regain our influence instead of tearing each other down is to stay in unity. If you want to get online and post something negative about another Christian, another pastor, another podcaster, don't. Because if God put them in that position, you have no right to speak your opinion about them. God calls all people, and God has all kinds of church for all the different kinds of people that he wants to bring to saving faith. So if you've got an opinion about another person, I don't care even if they're not saved, keep it to yourself. But especially about a certain ministry or a certain team or a certain personality, don't. Why? Because we are to build each other up and protect the unity, not tear each other down. And when I pass judgment on someone through an opinion I have, I'm saying that I know better than God. And I don't know about you, I don't want to do that. Jesus said, if the church will be one, then the world will see and believe in me. And I think that's part of the beauty of what we are trying to, by the grace of God and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, to attain here. That's why God has answered the prayers of Pastor Jaron and Rose and myself to diversify our community. That we would learn what it is to be one and then model that community, that oneness, that unity, that support, that family. Yeah, at times it's messy. Yeah, at times there's conflict. Yeah, at times there's disagreement. But we choose to walk in unity because of our love for God and our love for each other. And my prayer is that people will take notice. Oh, you guys are a little bit different from everybody else. Why? It's only Jesus. It's only mercy. So we're going to read one of the stories in the early church that illustrates one of these conflicts and how they maneuvered around it. So this week you're going to read Acts 15, but today we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And actually, Paul is answering a question from the Corinth church. They had a lot of questions. So the first book, 1 Corinthians, that book is Paul answering a lot of the conflicts They asked about marriage. They asked about sexuality. They asked about food. They asked about all kinds of things. And so we're just going to pick one for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's actually chapters 8, 9, and 10, but I'm just going to kind of cherry pick so that we can get through what the Lord wants us to get through. So I'm going to read all of chapter 8 in one pass, and then we'll dig into it. Now, regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in the heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it. We don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. For I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. I'm going to bring a word to you today, more for the believers than the unbelievers. One that I believe is in response to the prophetic word that God released to us through Brother Rich a couple of weeks ago, that we need to continue to go higher. We need to continue to mature. We need to continue to grow and become more like Christ. So I want to take time to kind of dig through and unpack what Paul was trying to teach, because it's relevant today. This isn't just about meat offered to idols. There are a lot of practical applications in this conversation that apply to you and me in the church today. So if you look at how he starts off, he says, we know that we have all knowledge, right? And he addresses that. He goes, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. The NIV says, we know that, quote unquote, we possess all knowledge. The reason why that's in quotations, because it was a common saying. Kind of like today, I know that, duh. Just to give you a modern understanding of this saying, that's why it's in quotes. He says, we know that we possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up pride, while love builds up. Amen. The Passion Translation says, it seems that everyone believes his own opinion is right on this matter. How easily we get puffed up over our opinions. But love builds up the structure of our new life. Here Paul says, you asked me about whether or not you can eat food offered to idols. Well, I'm going to point you to the most important thing. It doesn't matter what you think you know. And if you're right about what you know, are you acting in love? Are you making your decisions motivated by love for God and love for each other? And so Paul begins to kind of just tear away. He's like, I need to lay the foundation. Before I answer your question, I need to teach you what's really important. Because the goal of Christian life is not knowledge. The goal of Christian life is love. I'm going to say it again. The goal of our Christian life is not how much you know. It's not information. But it's love. I really believe that when we go to heaven, that will be one of the things we answer for. How well did you love? However you serve God in your life, whatever he's called you to, how well did you love? And so then we go into verses 2 and 3. So he's already establishing, you might think you're right, but I'm going to get to the heart. It's not about whether you're right. It's about whether or not you walk in love. So verses 2 and 3, he says this. Anyone who claims to know it all doesn't know much. Next time you have an opinion, maybe you should just remind yourself about that. I remember when I attended the Nazarite training on humility, that Pastor Jerome taught us you need to give up your right to have an opinion. And the Lord began to deal with me because I'm from a family that's very opinionated. I don't know if I should tell on my family, but I'm from a long line of very opinionated people. So I grew up opinionated. And I remember the Holy Spirit was dealing with me and he said, Dawn, give up your right to have an opinion. So I tried really hard to keep my opinion to myself. If I wanted to say something, I was like, you know, I would try really hard, just keep it to yourself, keep it to yourself. And I'd pray, Lord, help me give up my right to have an opinion. I give up my right to have an opinion. And I was doing that and doing that, but I would still have an opinion. I just didn't release it, but I would think it. And then after a while, the Holy Spirit said, hey, Dawn, you've been doing good keeping your opinion to yourself. Thanks. He says, but you still have an opinion. You need to give up your opinions. Now, I'm not 100% there yet. But I am getting better and better. And some people say, what do you think? And I honestly will be like, I don't know. I'm not allowed to have an opinion. I've learned to be very, very cautious because opinions come from a very narrow-minded pride. Because I am forming a judgment based on my limited knowledge and my limited experience. It says to somebody else that I value me more than you. So when I have an opinion about something, and I want to voice that opinion, even if it's right, Paul says, you have to be motivated by love, and you need to be willing to give up your opinion for the higher goal of love, to love one another. Today I'm challenging you to give up your right to have an opinion. Hallelujah. I'm just going to let that soak a little bit. I'm going to say it again in case you dozed off for a moment. Okay, everybody listening? I'm challenging you to give up your right to an opinion because that's what love does. Love lowers in humility and considers others better than itself. Love puts others first. And Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to become the least. And so we have to be willing to give up what we think we know for the higher goal of love. Now, verse 3 says, but the person who loves God is one whom God recognizes. So right away, Paul addresses an area of conflict, of argument, of disagreement, and he says, here's what's most important, love God and love each other. Love God and love each other. Well, I like this style of music better than that style of music. I prefer the lights. I prefer no lights. Come on, modern church arguments. I want food every service. I never want food. I'm picking on some of the lighter ones. I don't know if we should get into some of the heavier ones. I'm trying to be a little easy right now. We often wound the church by judging each other because of our opinion about how we think it should be done, about how we think someone should do something or why we could do it better. Love God and love others. See, knowledge is not more important than people. And Jesus modeled that for you and me. Everything Jesus did was motivated by love. He never lorded his knowledge over everybody else. He invited them into conversation. See, knowledge on its own leads to pride. That's why it says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If all you have is knowledge, then you will become proud. And you will think you're right, you're always right, and who cares who I offend? Sound like America culture right now? That is not an aspect of culture that the body of Christ should embrace. See, there are things in the white American culture that I need to let go of to be more like Christ. And there are things in the Filipino culture that you need to let go of to become more like Christ. Amen. There are things in the Hispanic culture that you got to let go of so that you could become more like Christ. It's not valuing my experience, my culture, my identity, my ethnicity, my experience, but it's valuing Jesus and people. It doesn't really matter what I know. What matters is, do I love? And love is what God calls us to do. And so verse 3 says that the one who loves God is the one that God sees. Why? Because God sees our obedience to love others. You want to know how you emulate your love for God? It's not by how much money you give. It's not by how much time you serve in the church. It's not by all the good things that you do, though we do those things. What God cares about is how we love. The two biggest commandments, love God, love others. So God will see your desire to walk in humility and love by giving up your own opinion, by being slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Remember James 1? We are all called to do what? Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. God values love. And when you walk in love, God recognizes you. He sees you. Here's what I want you to know. You can be 100% right and 100% wrong at the same time. That's what Paul is telling the people in Corinth. You have this knowledge, and yes, it's true. There is no such thing as an idol. So it really is okay if you want to eat that meat, but not all people have arrived at that level of understanding yet. And since they're not there yet, when they see you doing something that they haven't achieved that level of revelation for, then you stumble them. And when you stumble them, you sin against Christ. So he's saying, yeah, you're 100% right about your knowledge on eating meat offered to idols. You can do it. You're 100% right. But you are 100% wrong in your attitude. Church, are we listening today? We, including myself, need to search our hearts and say, even if I'm 100% right, God, am I also 100% wrong? Am I modeling humility? Am I walking in love like Christ? Or am I holding on to my preferences, my opinions, my viewpoints, my pride? Come on, in the church in America, there are still a lot of people who think I should not be standing here. I've had people over the years that as soon as they see a woman is preaching, they have gotten up while I started preaching and walked out. Why? Because they are not yet at the full revelation of what the Bible teaches, that I am allowed to be up here because God said so. Now, I could say up to them and say, I don't know what your problem is, bro. You need to study the Bible. Like, I'm telling you, the Bible says it's right and God put me here and you can't fight me. But then I would be wrong. I'm 100% right about what the Bible says, but I'm 100% wrong in my approach. I never get offended when that happens. I just say, Lord, help them and bless them. What if instead of getting offended over each other, we just prayed for each other? Like, how would our church family be different if we would do that? Right? Wow. I don't think we fully enjoy all that God wants us to enjoy as a family, as a church, because we, like, to be right. Anybody in the house can relate? You like to be right? Come on, I know it. Even though their theology was right, that idols are nothing and they have freedom in Christ to eat whatever they want, their attitude was wrong. Their actions were wrong. Why? Because they caused other believers to stumble. They used their knowledge to justify their actions. Come on, I'm right on this. I have freedom in Christ to do this. Who cares how you feel about it? Join us or not. And then if you cause them to do something that violates their conscience, oh my goodness, what does it say down here? It says, if you do that, you sin against Christ. One of the early lessons in leadership that I've come to learn is that the more God increases my influence, the less freedom I have. I have the most freedom in my revelation because the Lord is setting me free from glory to glory, from freedom to freedom. However, I choose, like Paul, to give up my freedom so that I don't stumble anybody else. That's why you don't see me at certain things. It's why I choose not to watch certain things. It's why I've given up my right to do certain things. Why? Because I never want to stumble somebody else. Because my freedom to enjoy something, even if it's legitimate, is never worth sinning against Christ, stumbling somebody else. And sometimes you don't know their background, where they came from, what their struggles are. When I went to the Netherlands to do worship at a fire camp with Dr. Brown, we were there and they took us around Amsterdam because their ministry center is in the heart of Amsterdam Square. And if you've ever seen photos of the square, that's the center because it's very popular. And their ministry's right on the corner, and they were talking to us about how they do outreach in the red light district. Now, if you don't know what the red light district is, that's where you go to buy sex. Okay? They have prostitutes in windows. They have places that you can go in and solicitate and sleep and do whatever you want to do. And so they were sharing us, they were taking us on a tour, and he said to me, Pastor, would you like me to take you and your team so you can see what we're up against? And I looked at my team, and there were young men, 20 to 22. And I said, no, I think we're good. Part of me was curious. But I looked at these young men who I had brought with me, and I said, I'm not going to stumble them. I said, no, I think we get it. We're okay. You have to be mindful of each other. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And you don't know people's backgrounds. If someone comes out of a background of alcoholism, don't drink in front of them. If somebody comes out of a sexual addiction, then be very careful about what entertainment you share with them. If people come out of a very legalistic church background where there's no movies, no dancing, no this, no that, be very careful about how you model your freedom. Because we're called to love like Christ. It's not about being right. It's about loving each other. Verses 9, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your quote-unquote superior knowledge. Because in Corinth, that was the thing. They valued knowledge the most. Why? Because it came from a Greek culture. And in their Greek culture, knowledge was everything. Their entire value system is based on knowledge. And so when the Greeks were getting saved, they wanted to be the most knowledgeable, and they considered that the most superior spiritual thing they could do. And Paul was like, yo, that's not the main thing. He said, so if others see you with your quote-unquote superior knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? Look at this. So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. Now, some people will say, well, it's not my fault if they're quote-unquote weak. Paul is using a literary tool to point out pride. He's not calling them weak. He's saying, you think they're weak. They need to grow in their faith. They need to learn more. They need to understand better. They need to know. He's saying, you see them as weak, but that's actually not true. Real strength is when I give up my right to what I want to do to value someone else. In essence, he's saying, you think you're superior, but you're the weak one. Because you're not practicing self-control and restraint in preference to someone else. Oh, I know, I love you. Jesus loves you. It's going to be okay. But this is an important word for our church. That we cannot value our freedom over each other. Because you might cause someone to stumble and be destroyed. See, he's not calling them weak in the sense of less than. He's saying, hey, they're just not at the same level of revelation as you. And so you need to be mindful of that. You need to honor that. Because true strength, as Jesus demonstrated, he could have called out. When they came to the garden to arrest him, remember the disciple came and sliced off his ear? And he's like, what are you doing? Don't you think I could call down thousands of angels and they would come and I'd be fine? He heals the guy's ear. He says, I don't know why you're coming with swords and spears, but I'm coming with you. That's strength. See, real strength is when I choose to give up my rights, my freedoms, my opinions for the benefit of others. That's real strength. Just because you know more doesn't make you better. Just because you know more doesn't make you superior, more spiritual. Woo. Keep reading. Verse 12. And when you sin against another believer by encouraging them to do something that they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again because I don't want another believer to stumble. I've gone out with somebody for food, for a meal, who became vegan. You know what I was that day? Vegan. If you know me, I like meat. But I wasn't going to enjoy meat and stumble her. I'm trying to make this real, like practical, help you understand. We need to beware of and considerate of other people, their sensitivities, their triggers. We need to protect them, not stumble them. Hello. Especially those of you who've been in the faith a while, you should be watching out for each other, not stumbling each other. We have a responsibility to love and care for each other. We do not want to become a stumbling block, to cause someone to fall into sin or go back to the past that Jesus rescued them out of. We have to choose, like Paul, to give up our freedom. And chapter 9 is all about that, giving up his freedom. He's like, I'm Paul. Don't you think I can do what I want? He says, but I will give up my freedom for the benefit of someone else. My brothers and sisters, maturity, and we are all called to grow into maturity. Maturity puts other people first. It puts them above your own freedom, your own opinion, your own rights, and your preferences. Paul said, I'll go vegan if it means bringing more people to Jesus Christ. We're going to skip ahead to chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. Or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So he gets into some details that we don't have time to get into. But there are a few things. I'm going to look at chapter 10, verse 24. We don't have a slide for it, but you got a Bible. Verse 23 and 24. You say, I guess we do have a slide. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, hey, I can do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Don't be concerned for your own good, but be concerned for the good of others. Verses 31, so whether you eat or drink, live your life in a way that glorifies and honors God. And make sure you're not offending Jews or Greeks or Filipinos or Mexicans or Chinese. Or Democrats or Republicans or Independents. Can we make it a little more real? Progressives and conservatives. Don't. Make sure you're not offending people over your own personal preferences. I have some personal preferences when it comes to politics, and I don't share them. Why? Because I don't want to divide the body of Christ. I don't want to cause conflict or confusion. So I pray. Maybe that would be a better solution for us. Speak less, pray more. Hey, husbands and wives, maybe you could speak less and pray more. And then when you do speak, it might go better. Amen, Pastor? Amen. Nah. Amen, men? Amen. Okay, Daniel, take that to heart, bro. You're about to enter that club. Make sure that you're not offending any part of God's assembly over your personal preferences. Paul says, follow my example. For I try to please everyone in all things rather than putting my liberty first. I sincerely attempt to do anything I can so that others may be saved. Now, Paul's not talking about people-pleasing in the sense of, I need to make everybody happy so they like me. I don't think Paul was concerned if he was liked or not. But what he's saying is, I'm more than willing to give up my own opinion, my own preference, to lay down my rights and my freedoms so that others will know Jesus Christ. So I won't go there, because if somebody saw me there, it would stumble them, and it could hinder my influence for Jesus in their life. Wherever there is for you, I'm not going to post about that, because if I post about that, then someone I'm trying to reach for Jesus might see that and be like, I don't like that. And then I've lost my testimony. Is my post worth more than my testimony? Is that drink worth more than my testimony? Is that meal worth more than my testimony? Is that show worth more than my testimony? Is that movie worth more than my testimony? Are you hearing me? We gotta change the way we think, church, because it's not about what you think you want or need to have a good life, to have a good time. But is what I'm doing glorifying God and building others up? Because if it's not, I need to rethink. I need to rethink my attitude, because I might be 100% right, but I'm 100% wrong. You know, the issues for today may not be about eating meat to idols, but we've got a lot of issues. How you dress in church. Boy, that's been something over the years. When I first came to church, we were all fancy. You got to dress nice, look nice. You know, boy, have we cashed it down. I'm sorry, Mom Rose. I know that was hard for you. But she gave up her preferences for the opportunity for the church to become more relatable to other people. Are you understanding? You know, we got to be very, very sensitive, even to cultural values. I don't know, but it seemed that God, like the apostle said, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit, right? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to the leadership team that somehow I got to become the bridge between the Americans, okay, that's anybody who was born here and raised here, and some of those are Filipinos, by the way, right? The American culture and the non-American culture. And somehow the Holy Spirit was giving me insight and wisdom to be like, they're fighting over something that is actually not important. And if we could understand each other, it would be very, very helpful. So some Americans, when there were disagreements, they would just get louder. Put out our chair. You know, Americans, come on. And then the non-Americans, they're different. They're like, everything's good. Come on, can we just be real in the church? And so when the white person's like, blah, 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 it's because I want to fix the problem, but the non-white person is like, why? And so we had to learn how to communicate better. And so I want to say, but that's how we do it. I'm like, that's how we Americans do it. That's not how the non-Americans do it. So we adjust to maintain healthy relationships with each other. I'm not talking about breaking the law of God and sinning. I'm talking about giving up personal preferences to honor somebody else. I'm talking about giving up your rights and opinions so that you can maintain unity and friendship. It's the only way you grow. It's the only way that the unity of our church is preserved. It's the only way that we can maintain our witness to the world. Paul says, so whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, you do it for the glory of God. We quote that verse. We celebrate that verse. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, God gets the glory. But actually, what he's saying is, your attitude's got to be right. He's not talking about food. He's not talking about drink. He's talking about relationships. So whether you talk or don't talk, whether you hold on to your rights or give up your rights, you choose to live your life in a way that honors God. Why? Because we are called to love God and love others. So you overcome differences through love and humility. And I'm really grateful because I think by God's grace, we've done a good job over the years. We've done a good job of coming into a more ethnically diverse church. We have multiple generations in this church, probably about five. I'm so grateful that we kind of just represent America. And it hasn't always been easy, but it is worth it. And for some of you who've been with us a long time, you know what I'm talking about. And it's taken the choice to walk in forgiveness, and it's taken the choice to walk in love, and it's taken the choice to be humble with each other. Guess what, though? It is worth it. It is worth it. So how do we overcome differences through our love and humility? Well, number one, consider others before yourself. Consider others. Is this activity something that will help others become more like Jesus, or is this an activity that might stumble somebody? Think about it. What am I doing? Think about others first. Pastor and Rose, myself, we have to live this way because we love you not to live this way. And I don't be like, God, I can't believe it. I gotta give my freedom. And I love you so much, I'm more than happy to lay it down. It doesn't even matter to me because you matter more. So when God asks you to lay something down that you want, that you think, well, I don't like this, but he's asking you to lay it down, guess what? He will give you the grace to let it go and not even miss it. Miss it. But you have to obey. Just like I had to obey, number one, to keep my mouth shut. And then number two, let him just purge me of having an opinion. And I'm still working on it with Jesus. So you got to consider others first. Number two, give up your personal rights. I kind of been talking about that. Number three, protect each other. You are responsible to protect each other. Again, this is something that I value about the Hispanic culture, about the Filipino culture, is that you live interdependent and you take care of each other and you show up for each other. And then this American culture I'm from, we're like independent. 18, move on out. You know, we move across the country. We don't even live with each other. Some of y'all live with each other for generations and generations. It's very different. And yet, this is something where even though as an American, my deeply ingrained in me to be independent, I let that go because it's not biblical. And so I learned from my brothers and sisters how to become interdependent. I'm the one that shows up to the party on time. And even though 25 years I know better, I still can't seem to change that part of me. But you know what I've learned is like when my little American clock at 2 hours says it's time to go, but people are just showing up, I'm like, stay a little longer. And I'm like, I can't, I'm socialed out, I need to leave. And they're like, stay a little longer, people just showing up. They said two, but they're here at four, and you know how that is. And so you didn't want to come at four, you came at two, so you just, okay, I'll stay a little longer, God, I'll do it, I'll stay a little longer. You're welcome. But now you kind of know sometimes what goes through my head. I'm just, you know, being real. I don't even know how that relates. Anyways, build one another up in Christ. Encourage each other. Call out the gold in each other. Call out the good in each other. Build one another up. If you know that they have a weakness, a tendency, a trigger, build them up in it. Don't worry, bro. We're not going to do that, man. We got you. Hey. Hey, don't worry, friend. If you're vegan, we'll go to a vegan place. Big C's like, I don't know about that, man. Jesus will help you. We have to love God by loving others. Paul said, I'll give it all up if it means that they grow in Christ, that they know Christ. This is how we show the world who Jesus is. Well, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And while they come forward, I'm going to ask you to just right now with me, just quiet yourself and ask the Holy Spirit in this moment, is there an area of my heart, my attitude, something that I know I need to make an adjustment to? Maybe I need to lay down my own right, my own preference. Maybe the Holy Spirit is dealing with you in an area. Then I'm going to ask you to respond to the Holy Spirit today. If we can put the lights and dim them, please. I want to give you an opportunity to just ask yourself, am I holding on to my own opinions, or am I willing to embrace the love of God and love others the way I'm called to love? Am I willing to lay down my rights so I don't stumble somebody else? Am I willing to put others first so that my influence can increase? Hey, for some of you, you know that God's called you to a greater level of influence. Can I talk to you just for a moment? If you know that, and you have a desire to become, to increase your circle of influence, right? If you have a desire for God to use you and to increase your influence, I'm not just talking social media, I'm talking about just in life, at your workplace, in your family. If you have a desire to have an increased influence, then the first step you have to take in order to have more influence is to choose to give up more rights. It's just the kingdom of God. The greatest has to become the least. You don't come to be served, but to serve. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. Jesus allowed himself to be ushered into Jerusalem riding on a colt, not a horse. A horse was for a king. A colt was for a peasant. That's why he came on a donkey, guys, and not a horse. He was making a statement that the way I come, it looks different. And they didn't understand. They thought they were welcoming in their conquering hero who would overthrow Rome and set them free. Which is why just a week later they yelled, crucify him, because he disappointed them. Because Jesus didn't come to overthrow government. Jesus came to lay down his life, to become the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Now, if you're here today and you're not sure what you think about Jesus, or you're not sure if you want to believe in Jesus, I know maybe this message you're listening to, I don't know, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ died for you too, that he died for your sins, that he longs for you to know freedom in a way you never thought was possible. He longs for you to know that you can have peace in the middle of trials and challenges. He wants you to know that you can have love that never runs out, that you can have a close companion every day of your life. Because Jesus came not to exert power, but to lay down his life and surrender. And in doing so, his death bought our freedom.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.